here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress.
In 1 Chronicles 16:31, it says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. They will sing for the joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Amen. Amen.
Lord reigns, let the people shout. He reigns in righteousness. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns, let the people clap their hands. Angels shout, the redeemed have come to dance. To celebrate, he reigns. People shout, he reigns in righteousness. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns, let the people clap their hands. Angels shout, the redeemed have come to dance. To celebrate, he reigns. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, we will sing and shout. You reign, you reign, you reign forever, King of all.
Forever, King of all.
Forever,
forever.
Let all the people sing of your awesome power in all the earth. Let darkness tremble at your name. Why do the nations rage when the King is on his throne? Now and forever you will reign. Let all the people sing of your awesome power in all the earth. Let darkness tremble at your name.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Why do the nations rage when the King is on his throne? Now and forever you will reign. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. We will sing and shout, you reign, you reign, you reign
and see that the Lord is good to me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good to me.
You have turned my mourning into dancing. Put off my rags and clothe me with gladness, and I will rise and I will praise you. I'll sing and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you.
That the Lord is good to me.
You have turned my mourning into dancing. Put off my rags and clothe me with gladness,
and I will rise and I will praise you.
I'll sing and not be silent.
Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you.
Oh, taste
and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good to me.
Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 4:3 says, because you're sons of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls Abba Father. It says the Spirit calls Abba Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. We can call out Abba Father, Abba Father.
You sing over me. You dance over me. You cover me with grace. Your mercy so free keeps giving to me. Oh, how I love this place. And you quiet me with your love. You quiet me with your love. You are healing me. The waters of life, my thirst to satisfy, restoring my soul, you make me whole. Oh, how I love your ways, and you quiet me with your love. You quiet me with your love. You are healing me.
Father, 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 Father.
You call me your own. You call me into my destiny. I call you King. I call you my love. I call you Father. You call me your child. You call me your own. You call me into your destiny. I call you my King. I call you my love. I call you Father. And you quiet me with your love. You quiet me with your love. You are healing me. Call you my King. I call you my love. I call you Father. You call me your child. You call me your own. You call me into your destiny. I call you my King. I call you my love. I call you Father. And you quiet me with love. You quiet me with your love. And you quiet me with your love. You are healing me.
Sing that with us, Abba Father. So much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
Father, tonight we thank you that we can be here. So, Lord, open up our ears tonight and our hearts to receive the word that you want to speak to all of us, so that this night that we might be fed, and that there are those things in our life that need to be changed, you'll kind of put your finger on them for us so that we will then be able to do what you've really called us to do. Bless each person as they hear this word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do tonight is I'd like to look at the ministry of Jesus and some of the methods that he used to bring healing to all of those who had came to him. Now, one of the things that the Bible shows us is that a key part of the ministry of Jesus was his ability to teach the people that came. And you know the biblical story that after the temptations that Jesus had in the wilderness, Matthew tells us that Jesus then began his Galilean ministry. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. The Bible says, then his fame went out throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And the Bible says that great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from out of the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And so what we see is that Jesus was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing all manner of sickness and disease. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus saw the multitudes, and then it says that he went up onto a mountainside, and he sat down. And Matthew says he then opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and the words that came out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, then we call the Beatitudes, and then the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In Luke chapter 5, verse 3, we read that Jesus was in a boat, and he sat down, and because there was such a multitude there, he sat in the boat, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 6, we find that it was the Sabbath, and Jesus had entered into the synagogue, and the Bible says that he taught all those that were there in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we read that Jesus taught his disciples how to properly pray. Over and over and over again, we see that Jesus taught and he instructed the not only his disciples, but also those that were around him. So my question is, why did Jesus spend so much time teaching the multitude, teaching his disciples, and even instructing the religious leaders? And you could say, well, I know this, and I know that, and there are probably a number of reasons, but what I want to do tonight is focus on one reason, because what the people had been taught was not correct. It was incorrect. There was partial truth with what was being spoken, and because error was mixed with truth, the people were being held captive and in bondage to the letter of the law. There was a deception. There was a half-truth that they were told, and it wasn't the whole truth. And so they heard part of it, and their religious leader said, now you've got to do this because of that. And they didn't fully understand all that the Bible might be saying because they looked to their religious leaders, and they were holding the people in the bondage. The Bible shows us in Genesis that Satan came to Eve, and he twisted what God had said to Adam. And he did this by introducing error and deception. That error and deception then led to sin and the downfall and the fall of mankind. When Jesus began his ministry, he began to confront the religious leaders and the people with the whole truth, because it's the whole truth and not a partial truth that will really set people free. And that's a very important point. Because there's partial truth that people grasp onto, but they don't always get the whole message. And what Jesus was trying to do, he was trying to reveal the true heart of his Father, because basically the religious leaders were presenting a very distorted view. They weren't representing God properly. The God that they revealed was harsh and he was cruel and he was very demanding. And then the people saw God the Father as this person who was always saying no and putting them under all these different restrictions. Okay? So that was then. Now let's fast forward 2,000 years. And guess what? Things haven't changed much. 2,000 years later, things really haven't changed. People still question God's intentions. They question God's real heart, especially when bad things happen to to very good people. If God is so good, then why does he allow this and allow that? If God has all this power, then why didn't he change this or prevent that? Why did this person have to die? If God has all of these things, then why aren't we seeing it? And some will even say, well, I guess because I'm not healed, God doesn't love me. He isn't concerned about me. God doesn't care. Well, let me say from the beginning, as you've heard me say before, the response to that kind of a statement is a resounding no, because that's not the truth. God does care. He is concerned, and the reason that we know that this is true is that God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to reveal to us what he, the Father, was really like. When Jesus taught the people, he gave them truth, and his word gave them light. It produced within them revelation, and that revelation revealed the error that was in their thinking. Once the error and the deception were revealed, then they had a choice. They could choose to begin to change the way they thought and what they did and what they believed, or they can choose to remain, as it were, in the darkness. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll see in Psalm 119, verse 130, that it says this: the entrance of your word gives what? Light. It gives understanding to the simple. So when revelation comes, when the word of God comes into our heart, the entrance of your word, not into our mind, but into our heart, it gives light. It reveals things. It gives understanding, the Bible says. And it gives something else. It gives people hope. The entrance of his word brings light. It gives us revelation. It gives understanding. And suddenly now it produces hope. And hope is extremely important, not only for the healing of our bodies, but for everything that we do in the kingdom of God. Because without hope, we are going to fall into the deadly D's. Have you ever heard of the deadly D's? Discontentment, disappointment, discouragement, despair, despondency, depression. And I'm sure there are other D's that we could throw in. But the point is that there are these D's that then begin to affect the way we live. Hope is so important that God said to his children through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29:11, he said this: "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God wants his people to have hope. He wants them to have peace, but he wants them to have a hope, because it's the deadly D's that will basically give you all the reasons why you can't succeed, why you can't prosper, why you can't even be healed. These deadly D's basically take away our ability to dream and to envision that God has something far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. That is really critical. Because when these deadly deeds come, it takes that hope and everything that we've been dreaming about, and it just short circuits everything. And Satan hates a Christian who can dream. You know why? Because dreams make the impossible possible. Dreams make the impossible possible. And for some of you tonight, you may be at the point of giving up your hope to ever receive anything from God. It may be the healing of your body. It may be that there's a relationship that's been broken and it needs to be restored with a child or a spouse or someone else. And the word of the Lord is tonight, don't give up your hope. Years ago when we had the healing service, there was a man that was coming. He had been diagnosed with cancer. And he would come every month to the healing service. And we would pray for him. And then we would see him the next month. And we'd pray for him again. And next month, we'd pray for him again. And it was 1 month that he came. And he was no longer walking in. He was coming in a wheelchair. And he was weak, but he was there for a prayer. And so we prayed for him. And as I finished praying for him, and there were other prayer ministers with me praying for him, as I finished, I was looking down at him, and I saw in his eyes a disappointment, a discouragement. He had come with an expectation, and when that didn't happen, he said out loud, "I guess Jesus doesn't want me well." Now, I didn't hear him say that. One of the other prayer ministers did, and they told me about that later on. But the point was that from that point on, I didn't see him again. He wasn't at any of the other healing services, and the story that I got was that his condition deteriorated rapidly, and he died. I believe that as long as he had hope, then he could see himself getting well. Once that vision was gone, once his hope was gone, he no longer saw himself as getting well, and he gave up. Now, I'm not here to say that his struggle wasn't intense. I know that it was. His illness was a real struggle for him. But there came a point when suddenly I looked in his eyes and something had changed. It was easier for him not to fight, to continue on the fight, but to stop. His hope was gone, and so was his fight. And that's why I'm saying to you, hope is such a powerful force in a person's life. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 13, verse 12, the Bible says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Now, notice, what is affected when hope is deferred or it just doesn't come? What's affected? A person's heart is affected. And remember, it's the heart that makes the connection between the physical and the spiritual. It's that part, the heart, that connects with our spirit and the spirit of God and also our physical body. And when our spirit has lost hope, it will affect our physical body. Now, since we're talking about hope tonight, let me make a distinction between natural hope and biblical hope. Because in this world, there are a lot of people that hope for a lot of different things. And they aren't Christians, but they have a hope. So let's kind of define what we're talking about. When we begin to talk about natural hope, if you were going into Webster's Dictionary or wherever, you would find that it's both a noun and a verb. When you look up the definition as a noun, you'll find this: a desire of something good accompanied with an expectation of obtaining it. You can also see the definition of an expectation of something which is thought to be desirable. Another definition is a pleasing expectancy. If you look at the verb form, it's a belief. It's a belief that something is attainable. And so if you ask the world what the definition of hope is, they're going to give you something like that. Because natural hope is something which may or may not have some sort of a firm foundation on which to build, because it will only exist in a person's emotional feelings or a mental attitude or a thought that they may have. This type of hope gives us reason to go on, because it's based on the notion that everything will work out fine in the end. It's optimistic. There's an optimism that we desire to have certain things. We desire, and or what we desire can be achieved. I'm optimistic that it can happen. But natural hope is based on the natural world around us and then our logical thinking. Now, as I say that, just because we can think analytically and logically doesn't mean that what we hope for is guaranteed. You understand that? Just because we've analytically looked at this, we've logically laid out all these things, it doesn't necessarily mean that A plus B is always going to equal C. Look at Naaman the leper, if you go into 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember the story about Naaman. He was a leper, and he had this leprosy, and he was getting worse, and so there was a slave girl that told him about a prophet over in Israel, and that if he would go there, the prophet would come and he would be healed. And so Naaman went, and he found where the prophet's door was, and he stood out there with all of his goods and the gifts and things that he had brought. And what did the prophet do? He didn't come out. He sent out the second in command. And the second in command said, "You go wash in the Jordan 7 times and the leprosy will go." And the Bible says that Naaman got furious. He was so enraged. And in fact, when he was so enraged, he was willing just about to walk away until someone spoke some truth to him and said, "I mean, why won't you do this?" When you go back into the story, what was it that caused Naaman to be so upset? There's a little phrase in there. He said to himself, "I thought surely." There was an expectation that Naaman had that the prophet would come out and stand and raise his hand and speak a prayer over him and wave his hand, and suddenly the leprosy would just be gone. And that was what his expectation was. And when it didn't happen that way, because he was convinced in his own mind that it was going to happen that way, he became enraged and he was willing to walk away. The man in the wheelchair had an expectation. And when it didn't happen the way that he thought it was going to happen, he gave up all hope of being well. So that's natural. Now let's look at the biblical part. Biblical hope has some of the same similarities to natural hope in that it's also a belief or it's an expectation of a desire or a longing or of a need to be met. There's something that we desire, there's something that we want, there's an expectation. But the difference is that the foundation on which we build everything isn't our logical thinking, it isn't our analytic ability. Rather, the foundation now is based upon the Word of God. Biblical hope is not based on earthly reasoning or wisdom or past experiences, but rather it is based on the eternal promises that have been given to us in the Word of God. The truth of God's Word is to be the foundation for all of our hope. The biblical hope, or biblical hope, is an indication of certainty about what God has promised or what God has said. This type of hope produces biblical faith because it is an assurance, it is a substance, it is a confidence that God will do what he said he will do. It isn't blind faith. It isn't unfounded optimism that everything is going to turn out all right. Biblical hope goes beyond all of that to believing the promises that God has said and that he will fulfill them. I mean, we may not always see what we hope for immediately, but there is an assurance. There is a confidence that if he said it, he will bring it to pass. True biblical hope is the anticipation of the promise coming to pass. Now, I don't want to rush by this because we have all grown up in this natural world of ours where people talk about hope all the time. But usually when they talk about hope, it's usually the worldly hope or the natural hope. I'm just a hoping and a praying. Have you ever heard that? I sure hope it works out okay. I hope you feel better. I hope things get better for you. And we've all heard those statements, but none of those statements talk about the promises of God or what God says about our situation, and thus it really doesn't express biblical hope. I don't know how many people have come at a healing service like this or at another place, and I will say to them, God loves you and doesn't want you sick. And the words that come out of their mouth is this, well, I sure hope so. No, God loves you and he doesn't want you sick. Well, I sure hope so. Well, if they knew the truth of God's word, if they knew that truth not only in their heart but also in their mind too, then they wouldn't give that kind of response because they would know that that's not a question about who God is and how much he really loves them. And so the question then becomes, why? Why don't some of us know what the real truth is? Well, as I started out, I said that Jesus spent time teaching and preaching to the multitudes and to his disciples because Satan had blinded their minds to what the truth about God the Father was. The Bible says that Satan comes and he blinds the minds of the whole world to keep them from the truth. And so there is that deception. And one of the greatest truths is, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, where Paul begins to talk about the love of God, that God has for us and all of the different character qualities that are there. And Paul talks about the love of God and how it must be the focus in all that we say and all that we do and all that we think. And he ends up that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and he says this, "And now abideth," or abides, "faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now, if you've ever done any kind of Bible studies or looked at commentaries, typically the Bible teachers will say, "Oh, okay, let's look at faith and let's look at hope and then let's look at love." And they'll go through and they'll talk about how these things. But what I want to do is that I want to reverse the order. I want to talk about love and then hope and then faith. I just want to reverse that. And I do this because I believe that these three are like a circle. And it starts with God's love. And because he loves us with this great love, it produces within us hope. Because he has said certain things to us. Remember when we define biblical hope, it is taking those promises, those things that have been said now, and they're out there in the future. And so now we can hope for something to happen. We can anticipate things changing. And because now that I have hope, it now becomes the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that hope produces faith, and it's faith that then receives the promises of God. Because of the love of God, produces the hope, produces the faith, and it's faith that then receives what God has promised. Our hope leads us to faith. Our faith brings us back to God's love for us, because faith works through love, Paul said. And the type of love that Paul is referring to here is agape love. And you've all heard messages and sermons about that. That is a love that is unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It is passionately committed to the well-being of another. That is a love that God has for all of us. And yet, if we've never experienced it or have been touched by it, then the words that are in the Bible that Paul has written down or that is now shown to us, they're just mere words on a piece of paper, because they can never convey the Father's heart towards us. But when our spirit has been touched by God's Spirit, then we begin to know on an intimate basis the true love that the Father has for each of us. And it's from this type of love that we can hope. Now, my hope is not in the things of this world, but rather my hope is in God, who he is, what he has said specifically to me. God's word expresses God's promises, and God's promises reveal God's will. And when I ask anything according to his will, 1 John 5, verse 14 says, he hears me. And when I know that he hears me, then I know that I have the petition that I've asked. And so all of this is connected together. The psalmist said in Psalm 43, in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And basically what the psalmist is saying is, don't give in to the deadly deeds of discouragement, disappointment, and despair, and despondency, and depression. because our hope should be in God and not in the things of this world. Don't hope in our government. Don't hope in others who say that they can help or do all of these things. Our hope has got to be in Him and what He has promised to us, because those are great and precious promises. The things of this world are temporal, but the things of God are eternal. And that is His promises, His presence, His power, and His authority. Now, it's easy for me to say all of this when I'm not going through a trial. It's easy to say that I trust God when things are going well. But when there isn't the money, or there isn't the food to eat, or there isn't the water to drink, or there isn't the electricity and things to keep my house warm, like the people in New Jersey and New York and Connecticut and other places, or if our body is racked with pain and the doctor says that there's nothing that they can do, then we find out where our hope is and who we trust in. But when our hope is strong, we can believe God for anything, because it's not something that we grasp with our mind. We call this faith, but that faith is not produced in what we think. It comes by an intimate relationship in our spirit with God Himself. And that revelation of who He is and what He says now produces something out in the future for us, and we can believe for it. The word pistis is the Greek word for faith. The verb form is pistuo, and it's translated believe. And so believe and faith are exactly the same. One's a noun, one's a verb. But suddenly now we can believe, we have faith to hold on until we see our hope come to realization. It's by faith or through faith that we receive the promises of God. Said another way, faith is the link. It is the vehicle that is used to go between hope and receiving what God has promised. I mean, many people preach about faith and how important it is, yet real biblical faith is a result, or it's a consequence of, God's love and biblical hope. These two have to go hand in hand, because otherwise, what are we believing for? What are we having faith for if it's not grounded and rooted in the promises of God and who He is? Otherwise, it's just optimism. It's just words that are being spoken, and we hope maybe, possibly, someday, something is going to happen. Well, what do I do if my faith is low and I'm constantly struggling with unbelief? How do I continue on when I've been prayed for and nothing changes? What do I do when I've cried out to God and nothing seems to be happening, or things are even getting worse? What do I do when I feel so discouraged and almost have a hopeless despair because I feel powerless to do anything? What do I do? Well, I can encourage you to go back to the basics. Where does our hope come from? Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Our hope is supposed to come from God, not from the government, not from somebody else that has promised, not from mom and dad or someone else, your boss or whatever. Our hope is supposed to come from God. He is the God of hope. But notice what Paul said there in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. Hope comes as a result of trusting in him. Biblical hope comes from trusting in him. Natural hope comes from trusting in other things. And the reason that we can trust God is because we know that he loves us with an everlasting love, with an agape love. Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22 says this, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, our help, our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know that God really loves you, then that's where you must start. You must start there so that you can begin to trust him. The devil's going to come and he will tell you that God is against you. He's not for you. And yet, that's not what the Word of God says. The problem is just saying it or reading it doesn't make it so until it becomes a revelation in your heart so that you know that you know that you know, that you know the truth in your spirit and in your heart. Because when you know that, then even when the devil comes to try and deceive you and to lie to you and tell you that God doesn't love you, he may be able to convince you here, but in your spirit knows. And you can rebuke him and tell him to take a hike. Now, if the deadly D's have gotten a hold of you and you feel like you're being pulled down in despair and depression, then back to basics. And what do? You turn your eyes off of your problems and put them back on to Jesus Christ and begin to rejoice in him. We need to live a life of thanksgiving. If any of you have seen Carolyn's Facebook, every day she's been posting, "I am thankful for this." The next day, "I am thankful for that." It is living a life of thanksgiving. And when our lives are touched by God's love through an intimate relationship with him, then we will look at the world differently because our spirit is alive, because we spent time in communion, in fellowship with him. We may find ourselves in exactly the same circumstances, and yet our response and our attitude has changed because guess what? Our spirit is now in control. And guess where our spirit is? It's seated with him in heavenly places. Our spirit is not necessarily into the mundane things here. He's up there in heavenly places in fellowship with God, so that when our flesh tries to take over with its lusts and its fears, our spirit can rise up so that we can walk in the spirit, and as the Bible says, not obey the fleshly desires. So let me say this tonight. If you've lost all hope, then come back to God who loves you with an unconditional love. Come back to him, trust in him, hope in him. And as you do, he said that he would strengthen you and that he would transform you. The NIV translation of Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31, says this, "But for those who hope in the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, the interesting thing is that if you memorize that in King James, the King James says, "But those who wait upon the Lord," the Hebrew word there, kavah, can be translated either hope or wait. And what the word is saying is there is an expectancy. There is this waiting for God to do something miraculous. And so those who hope in him, those who wait upon him, as they wait with that expectation of good things happening, suddenly now their strength is renewed. Suddenly now everything changes. Why? Because their focus is on him. Their focus is not on their problems. Their focus is on him. One last point, and then I'll close. Asking God to heal us requires us to do our part too. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't treat it properly, we can't blame God when our healing doesn't come. I mean, I remember years ago when I was a pastor down in Florida, people would come and they would come through the prayer line and I would pray for them. Some had back problems, some had knee problems, some had high blood sugar, some had high blood pressure, they had high cholesterol. They had a whole number of things. And we would pray for them and God would heal them. And the saddest thing was, though, in 6 months or 9 months later, I would see them come back through the line and I'd ask them what they needed. And these were some of the same things that God healed them of 6 or 9 months earlier. Why? Because they never changed their way of living. They never changed their diet. They didn't get more exercise. They didn't do those things that they could do. And they expected God to heal them. They went on abusing their body, but God, I want you to heal me. Well, God wants us well, but he also wants us to obey him. And if your healing hasn't manifested and you're about to lose hope, when you go home tonight, please look in the mirror and see if you are doing everything that you're supposed to do. We do our part, and he does those things that we can't do. And if you aren't, then guess what the Bible says? Repent. Repent. And turn and change the way you're doing things. I mean, we don't like to use the word repent, but basically that Greek word that is used there means change the way you think. Get some new understanding. And once you're thinking differently, then you will act differently. You will go a different way. God will help us do whatever it is because he really wants us to prosper and be in good health. And always remember this. God loves you. He always has, and he always will. Would you bow your head with me, please? Father, we thank you tonight that as we've come and we've heard your word, may hope, true biblical hope, spring up in our hearts for where we are in our own individual lives, where we are as far as healing of our physical bodies, where we are in relationships within our family or in our church or at our work or wherever. God, also, may our hope be in you in all of these areas, in these circumstances. May we not look to our government or politicians or this man or that man or this group or that group. Because, Lord, that foundation can crumble. And if we put them above you, then we've sinned and we need to repent. So, God, help us as we look at our lives. Because you have provided for us your unconditional love. And you've given us great and precious promises that we can stand upon and believe you for. And God, help us to walk out our faith in those promises in the days ahead. Your word has declared to us that by faith and perseverance, we will inherit the promises that you've given to us. Now bless your people as they receive this message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program, In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia, and Jensen Beach, Florida.